Let's open our hearts before God in prayer. Gracious God, you who see the least and the most, you who see all of us, we pray that you would come by your Spirit and speak to us each today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the tortoise and the hare, the boy who cried wolf, every culture has its collection of instructional stories. And what we hear Jesus tell today is just such a story. One scholars believe originated in Egypt, and by Jesus' time exists in seven slightly different forms. So Jesus takes a story familiar to his listeners and then adds his own pointed surprise ending. And that's sort of the nature of a parable, in that they're not really metaphors or allegories. They're more like jokes with a punchline that call for a response. And as we listen to Jesus in the Gospels, you know, we don't see him handing out a lot of information. We hear him speaking for a response of the heart or response of the will. And our story begins with a fabulously rich man, name unknown, but traditionally called Dives, which is simply Latin for rich. So you could think of him as rich if you want. And we know that he is fabulously wealthy, and we know this because a storyteller tells us he habitually wears purple and fine linen, which is not a comment on his sense of style, but on his wealth, because purple came from the murex fish and only the 1% could afford it. And he eats like a glutton and a gourmet, sumptuously dining on the finest of delicacies in a culture where most people filled their bellies with bread. And then lying outside his gate in the posture of one looking for alms is Lazarus. Lazarus is a very ordinary name, sort of like Bill or John, but a good one for our storyteller because it means he whom God helps. That's a pretty heavy-handed story already. And there is Lazarus covered with sores, which the local dogs come and lick. And when I first read this, I pictured the dogs in my neighborhood coming to give warmth and comfort to this poor guy. But I'm afraid that's a very 21st century American point of view on dogs. You know, the people in the first century were a lot less sentimental about their animals or about animals in general. Animals were valued mostly because they were useful. And sure, I'm sure there were people who got attached to their donkeys or whatever. But in general, you had animals in your life so they could be religious sacrifices or dinner or carry your stuff or maybe carry you or provide you with milk or wool or leather. And shepherds might have dogs to help herd the sheep. But dogs found in town were scavengers and they were considered vicious and unclean. So don't picture Lazarus comforted by the local doggies. Picture him swarming with cockroaches. And I've had some really big ones in my house, so cockroaches are on my mind. It's a picture of abject, utter misery. And he would be thrilled to get the bread from under Dives' table. And why does Dives have bread under his table? Is he a slob? Well, no, he's rich. And this is a culture in which there's no such thing as a napkin. But if you're rich enough, you wipe your hands on pieces of bread, which you then discard on the floor. We who live in an essentially servantless culture can't imagine adults throwing food on the floor. But for him, it's a sign of his status and wealth. I can throw away food and someone else is going to pick it up for me. Dives is your quintessential, callous, self-absorbed man, blind to Lazarus right outside his gate. And this seems to be a sin of neglect because we don't have any sense from the storyteller that he goes out and routinely kicks Lazarus. Just he doesn't see him. He's not part of his worldview. It's a story of stark contrast, which proceeds in a very satisfying direction because they both die and their positions are reversed. Lazarus is carried to the bosom of Abraham by angels, while Dives goes to Hades, the place of the dead where he is tormented. Now, remember, this is a story which exists in Jesus' culture, which he's telling for his own purposes. It's not a theological exposition about the nature of the afterlife intended to answer all your questions. So just sort of put that aside and listen for the punchline. Listen for the response. Well, even in Hades, it turns out old habits die hard. Lazarus doesn't get it. Dives doesn't get it. He wants Lazarus sent to him to drip water into his mouth because he is hot and thirsty. And Abraham's having none of that. Well, it's an appropriate story for Jesus to tell. Jesus, who God in the flesh reveals for us what is told us in the Torah, which is that God is always looking out for those at the margins. And God is full of righteous anger towards those who neglect them. Blindness. It's easy to be blind, isn't it? I think it's a default posture in this fallen world. And speaking as someone who's white and straight and middle class, it's been a real wake-up call these last few years as people who are at the margins in different ways, whether by race or sexual orientation or gender or disability or income, have raised their voices to shock the rest of us into noticing them. And of course, this Sunday, Melissa and a team are off in Seattle at Quest Church, learning more about how to incorporate anti-racism into our life as a worshiping community. Because just becoming aware that you're blind is difficult, but really truly starting to see is even harder. It's a long journey. More often the slow and certain work of the Holy Spirit than a dramatic total change. It's easy to be blind. And if you are stressed, if things are not going well in your personal universe, however you define well, you may not feel like you even have the bandwidth to see anyone else's problems. But even when things are going well, as they are for Dives, hey, things are going well. Things are great for me. That's all that really matters. And I don't want my tranquility disturbed by noticing anyone else's problems. Well, it's a familiar tale with a twist, a warning, not just about being blind to those at the margins, but about being so sure you know what God is doing that you're blind to what God is doing in front of you. Dives begs Abraham, if you won't send Lazarus to me, at least send him to my brothers and warn them. So apparently he's not completely self-absorbed. Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets, they should listen to them. They have all the information they already need. Their problem is not that they need to know more. And Dives begs, no, Father Abraham. Okay, and this is the punchline. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And remember, repenting isn't just feeling sorry about what you've done. It's changing what you're doing in the future. It's turning around, going in a new direction. And Abraham says, no, 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 no. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. So talk about foreshadowing. We see why this is positioned where it is in the Gospel of Luke. You close your eyes long enough. You shut your ears long enough, and you lose your ability to see and hear, whether that's to see those at the margins or even to see God. Well, C.S. Lewis, as in one of his many books, I don't remember which one, said that every choice we make, and we are continually making choices, either turns us toward God or away from God, helps us step into the light or move back into the darkness, makes us creatures suited for heaven or suited for hell. The examen is an ancient Christian practice of discernment, and I expect at least some, and perhaps many of you, are familiar with it. It's a tool to use when you are trying to make a decision or when you're trying to grow in some particular area. And the gist of it is simply that at the end of every day, you ask yourself a pair of questions and observe your answers over time. What questions you ask is determined by what you are trying to learn or how you are trying to grow. So, commonly asked questions in the examen are, for what am I most grateful? For what am I least grateful today? When did I give or receive love? When did I not do so? When did I feel closest to God? When did I feel furthest from God? Or we could ask ourselves, who did I notice, truly see today? And whom did I overlook or discount today? As a way of cultivating our awareness about our blind spots and awareness of what contributes to that. May our God, who sees us all and who loves us all, help us to grow in this. Amen.